Let's see, I got notes here with about 50 messages. All right. You know, we sing a song with our children quite often. When I look out across a congregation like this, I say, boy, they need something. You know, the song says, smile a while and give your face a rest. Point your hand to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with those about the room and smile, smile, smile. Amen. When I look at a congregation, that's the first thing I think of. They said, oh, what's he going to do? All right. Well, I can't do anything without my wife's permission. All right. How long have we been married now, dear? And people, they laugh at us. They'll always ask it. My ministry now is helping churches out. A lot of the smaller churches, I go to them. I preach for them. If they can't afford to have a man in, I come. Doesn't make any difference to me, whether they got money or not. God's been kind to me and my wife over the years. Sometimes you just need somebody to be there. Sometimes a pastor's going through a tough time. He just needs somebody to be there and lean up on him and help him. And I think about that many, many times to the pastors that helped me when I first started the ministry. And God has been kind to me. And my wife especially has been very kind. And because of that, I'm the head of my house and I have her permission to say so. All right? You people have a little problem with the government on today. I'm going to talk about a lot of things this week. I'm a farm boy. I was raised on a farm, dairy farm, back before they have all the modern equipment today. And I still love to be around the farms. Still, we do things. Back when I can remember being in a church years ago, a little country church, first church I pastored, and we had gone there, and it was a Baptist church out in the middle of no place, little town of East Versailles, New York, and I had went to fill in because they had. We're looking for a pastor to come and candidate for him. And it was in the early part of winter. They had a candidate that came up twice and decided he didn't want to come back because the snow came down, about 2 foot of snow came down. And we laughed about that. But you know, we also, God had his plan. Because I had gone up and filled in for that pastor. And they called me on the phone and they said, would you come and fill the pulpit for us until next spring till we can get another candidate in here? We filled the pulpit for over 3 years. I wasn't ordained at that time. I had no Bible college at that time. And praise God for the men that helped me out. And I told the story to your pastor about a telephone call that I got. My wife's grandfather, excuse me, I'm not in trouble with my throat today. I had it with the weather in here, so we've been not used to this like this. So. And I'm also allergic. I have an allergy to some of the hardwood trees, believe it or not. So, and you get that certain time here. So I'm like you are, I'm a human being. But my wife's grandfather gave me Sword of Lore magazine, and he had many of them. He'd been taking that for many, many years. He gave me those magazines. And I was in need of help. I did not know very many pastors. I didn't know what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing. Although I went to a church, but I wasn't an officer. I was not any committees or anything like that. I filled the pulpit for the pastor a few times because I was teaching teen Sunday school classes. We sent a letter to the Sword of the Lord. It was answered in the Sword of the Lord a couple months later. And then we went on along another couple months, and the phone rang. My wife said to me, "You better take this phone call." And I said, "Who's that?" She said, "The man said it was John R. Rice." I got up, took the phone call. He talked to me on the phone for almost a half an hour, advising me, helping me, encouraging me. We became friends. I've been in his home, met his wife, met some of his daughters, and even had the privilege of filling the pulpit up in Saratoga Spring when they had a sword rally up there. Richard Worsham was that time as pastor. He's gone home since the Lord since then. But I got up there, and I got up there with another young man. I was supposed to be the first one to speak, and another man came up to speak right after me, and I won't get into his name and everything else, but he was one of the older preachers in the United States, the last of the Serpentine preachers from out in Ohio. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. He and I became very good friends too. Wherever we would go when I was there to a meeting, he'd always slap me on the back and say, "Hi, big fella." John Rawlings was his name. I didn't choose to meet these people. God chose them. I'm just a farm boy, and I worked over 50 years because I support the churches that I've been involved in, helping 13 of them get on their feet. And work with the other pastors and try to get them up and get them moving. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just a little boy, farm boy. The God said, "I want to use you." I'm going to say something to you who are here. God wants to use every single one of you that are here. I know this, that a going church is a growing church. Did you hear what I said? A going church is a church. The Bible says we're to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Amen. We have a job today to do as Christians. And let me dig out some things here. Thomas, is that long? No. There's about 50 messages here. But we've had a lot of fun over the years. I enjoy people. Wow, thank you. Whew. Isn't that good? My ministry today, 90% of it, is with the Veterans of America. I do not pastor any of them. I turned to the last church that we built over to my son-in-law a few years ago, and I've not pastored since then, but yet I have. I have ministered every week to close to 300 veterans. And when we have services down there, Sundays, we have on the average about 40 of them that come out and are in the services. They're my friends. They're praying for me right now. I've got something that most of you never would dream of. We have a lady who's a Jehovah's Witness. I talk to her once in a while. about the love of God, about the Savior Jesus Christ. And I was talking to one of the other gentlemen about if he'd please pray for me. Tommy, you know what I mean. And she heard me asking him to pray for me because I was going to be up here. And she said to me, "Pastor, could I pray for you too?" Now, I know how some pastors would feel about that, amen? But I'll say this. And so a lot of pastors will say, "I would not be in that kind of ministry because there's no money there." What are you in the ministry for? If you're in the ministry, you think you're going to make money. Forget about it. Amen? It doesn't happen. I worked as a plumber and pipe fitter for over 50 years for the union. I carry a master's license in the city of Norwich, New York, and I'm on the plumbing board in the city of Norwich. In other words, nobody else can license unless they go through me. But I have a lot of fun. But it's amazing down there, the people we've got training for. And the people we love. And I have, in there, God has given me a number of Christians, about 20 born-again Christians that are in there, many of them Baptists. When a new person comes into the veteran's home, I talk to them, and they're not, usually don't like it to get their start in. They don't want to be alone. It's like you want to be thrown in a bed, you know, have somebody take care of you. You better stay home. They can't be because of physical. And I tell these people, I said, "Would you help me out? This person is in need. They need a friend." Those people will gather around, those Christians, and help others out. You and I live in a strange world today, where I wonder why sometimes, or what we think Christianity is sometimes. I think we get our messed up onto it. I have never won as many people to the Lord Jesus Christ as I have in that veteran's home. On the average, we win one or two a month. And you'd be surprised that 90% of them that are with the Lord are Catholic people. It's an interesting thing for you and I to think about this life. And we have to think about revival. When we think about crusades, well, let me say to this to you. There's a difference between a revival and a crusade. Amen? Revival needs to take place before there can be a true revival. We as Christians need to realize why God leads us here upon earth once we're saved and have Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's a job for us to do, to tell others about Jesus Christ. I know the first thing somebody will say, "Have you ever been to college?" That's the first thing people say. In fact, if you go around the Baptist Bible Fellowship, around the Baptist Fellowship in this area, and they'll every once in a while they'll call me the uneducated preacher. And I laugh at them, and I get a big kick out of it because they have no idea. It takes 5 years apprenticeship to become a master plumber and pipe fitter. College. I took college out of Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, many, many years ago. And I thank God for that. I graduated from there. They don't know it. Most of them weren't there. I was there before they ever got into college. Then I went years ago down to Liberty University. Jerry Falwell was still alive. And most of you don't realize that Jerry Falwell graduated from Springfield, Missouri also. He and I were good friends. Do I agree with everything? No. I probably won't agree with your pastor on everything, amen? My wife don't even agree with me on everything. Amen? But what I'm saying, and what I'm trying to get through to you today, do you really want to have something happen? Do you really want a revival? I know what they are. That little church up in that country church, the first one I pastored, which had a handful of people, and on Sunday nights, I had one little girl that came to church. That was all. 3 years later, we were running over 100 in that church. Say, boy, you must have did something special. No, I just followed the rule book. Amen. Talking to people about Jesus, knocking on doors, and loving people. You know, in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up the sound, he layeth up for thee sound understanding for righteousness. For God sent not his world into his Son into the world to condemn the world." Now here's something we need to get. Christ didn't come to condemn anybody. God didn't send him to condemn anybody. He sent them to get saved. I see people and I see preachers coming up and say, "Well, that person's a sinner. I'm not going to deal with them. They're druggists. I won't deal with them. They got to do this or that problem." Aren't you glad that God doesn't ask you to stand up in the church and tell you all your sins? I told your pastor he was stealing some of my fire this morning. Stand and think of how would you like it if God said, "You got to stand up and confess all your sins." I'm glad he doesn't come me. I'd be in trouble. So would most of us here, amen? The world would turn their back on us. We're not supposed to stand up and condemn others. Christ didn't condemn them, that God didn't condemn them. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than they loved light, because their deeds are evil. But I found out a long time, Philippians 4:13 is one of my favorite verses. "That I could do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." I don't care what man says about me. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what another preacher thinks about me. I don't care what the man thinks about me. I'm not doing what I do except for God. You understand what I'm saying? Why are we doing what we do? Because we want a name? Because we want someone to stand up? I have a degree out of Liberty University in psychology. Well, you don't know what I'm talking about now. It doesn't make me any better than anybody, but I was able to use that in my ministry. Yes, I had to take off from home. My wife will tell you, go all the way down there with a car and live in dorms. And I was an older person. I like your pastor gave me real comfort. He said, "I didn't know you were that old." Amen. There's a lot of things with me. Amen. I'm human like you. I got a hip replacement. You know what people do when they have a replacement or something? They get grumpy and they say, "I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't do a lot of things either, you know that?" You know why you can't do things? Because you think you can't do things. You don't know what the doctor tells you when you give it to get a good doctor. I've had this for a long, long time. You come to my house, I run all over chasing my grandchildren all over the house. I love it. I still climb up a ladder and go onto a roof. Amen. I don't do it much anymore, but I can. We need to realize things. That I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Who is strengthening? Are you going in your own strength? That's the trouble when you go soul winning. When you go soul winning, you try to go out soul winning, you try to witness somebody, you're trying to do in your own strength. Have you prayed before you go? Are you praying about that person? Are you concerned? We know there's a lot wrong with America today. You know, we ought to shun profane and vain babblings, but all they do is increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:15. To read Matthew 6 tells us how to pray. Amen? I wonder how many of us really pray about problems. Every time one of my grandchildren goes to, especially my granddaughters, go out to somebody and they go out with them, and the guy who want to get married, they can always come to my house. My grandchildren introduce them to me. And the first thing I say to them is, I said, now you understand, before you can bring, you can take it, date my granddaughter, you have to beat me at arm wrestling. And they'll look at me kind of funny. They'll say, oh. They'll look at me and, well, he's not very big. No, I'm only 250 pounds, okay? I've had a lot of fun in my life. I've had a lot of experience in my life. In high school, I was a wrestler. I worked on a farm. We couldn't do any other sports but wrestling. In fact, our whole team in Norwich was wrestlers. The wrestlers were the all farm boys. Go back in the records in New York State. You'll find out that team went undefeated for 8 years. And we had a number of New York State champions. I was one of them. You know, that was fun. But you know, I wrestled myself. And the Holy Spirit more than I've wrestled with anything else in my life. And the boys will ask me, they'll say, have you ever been beaten? And I said, once in my life. And they'll say, who beat you? I said, Mom. I said, she blinked her eyes and I couldn't do anything. Love that lady. Amen. She's a gift from God to you. I've always told my boys, you never touch your wife with your hands, you never slap her, you never hit her. I've got a son, David. He's a plumber and pipe fitter. Runs work for one of the biggest contractors in the southern tier of New York State. He's their superintendent for them. He always tells everybody, he said, I wouldn't dare hit my wife. Even as old my dad is, because he'd come down off the street. If he found out, he'd be coming down with a cane and beat the tar out of me. I don't believe in that. She is your gift. Amen. Treat her as she would be the Holy Spirit, because she's the Holy Spirit in the home. She's the starter. And young lady, you're the starter of the home, and each one of you ladies are the starter to get things going in the home and get that husband up and get him wound up and get him doing things that he should be doing. I don't know how I lived and got along in the world wasn't for my wife. Many times I was gone for almost a month away from home, working on a job someplace. But for some reason, God has bled me. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none, and therefore have I poured out indignation upon that nation, upon them with fire and with my wrath." The United States is going through something very special right now. We've turned our back upon God. Pastor, don't let me go over too far, okay, because I can carry on after this. But I grew up in a one-room school. That's one of the reasons why I love coming here. One-room schoolhouse. When I was about 10 years old, I used to keep the fires in there. It was my job. I got paid for doing that. Big salary for cleaning that school and keeping those fires going. I got $50 a year. I ain't going to tell you how many years ago that is. That's a long time. I learned some things. In that school, every morning the Bible was read. Every morning there was prayer to God. Every morning we saluted the American flag. Every morning in school, we sang the national anthem. We were taught to love America, to love what America stood for. Today, America is coming to the point where it's not standing anywhere. But we have some problems in America. What's the problem? Well, number one, we've taken the Bible out of our public schools. That's number one. Amen? Number two, we're voting people into office that don't know anything about Christianity. I don't know if you've heard the president sing or not. But amen. Maybe it's Sing Sing or not. I don't know. I do not condemn him. I think he's a very naive person. Now that's my thought of it. I don't condemn him. Amen. I'm a little bit like Will Rogers. You know, most of these people will not know anything about Will Rogers. But Will Rogers was a great man years ago. He's half white and half American Indian. He liked to pick on people, especially on denominations, Republicans and the Democrats. And he made this statement. He said, "I never registered as a Republican or a Democrat. That way I could talk about either one." He was very, on the radio, very intelligent man. One time, his state of Oklahoma actually brought him up to run for president, and he turned it down because he said he didn't have the knowledge enough. At least he was smart enough to say no. Amen? We have to do it. Listen, we've got some things we've given up. We've given up prayer. In our schools, we've given up being faithful to church. We want revival. We've got people, if they get to church once a week, they think that's great. My grandfather was my mother's father, was about 5'1". He weighed about 130 pounds. He was half Scotch and half American Indian. He was a First World War man. I got a picture of him. He loved horses. And I got a picture of him coming down the fairgrounds in Norwich after he just got out of the service. And he's standing up on the back of a horse with his hands in the air, and the horse is running right towards the picture. I saw him.
at the age of 60, putting his hand on a gateway, going through the fence where we let the cows back and forth to the barn, one hand, and vaulting over the top of that fence. He's the most agile person I ever saw in my life. We saw him fall off the back of a wagon. They were putting loose hay on. By the way, I wonder how many of the farmers today could put a loose hay on a wagon without any slave racks and make that load of hay stay on that wagon. Amen? I still don't know. I was taught that way by my grandfather because I was his hired man during the Second World War because everybody else was over in service. But I watched him up on the back of the wagon one day, and the wagon got jerked, and he was on the back with a hay bale working his hand, and he fell off backwards. He came over and landed on his feet. Never even dropped the hay fork out of his hand. In 1954, God took him home. But he taught me some things. You listen to me. That we need to teach our children. And I was brought up in Norwich, New York. He walked through the North City of Norwich. He'd take me with me. And he'd stop in the city of Norwich. And when I was young, I didn't understand what was going on. But he'd stop the Catholic priest. And he'd stay there and debate with that Catholic priest. I didn't know what was going on, but after I got saved and I grew up, I understood what he was doing. He was witnessing to that Catholic priest, and he was teaching him the Bible. He was a Baptist, amen? He was. And he knew that Bible. He only went to the third grade in school, and his mother passed away, and his brother took him into a blacksmith shop. Helped raise him up the rest of the way. And the Bible was laid before him. And his brother said, "Here, read it." He learned to read by himself. Amazing man. He witnessed every place he went. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. My sister and I talk about it quite often. But he still loved the Lord. I would sleep in a little room about like this, fire over here. My job was in the morning to get up and come over and open up the fire and throw some more coal on the fire and open it up and shake it down and get the fire going so it would warm up the house early in the morning. I'd sleep over here. He'd come and go to bed. We'd listen to a radio program, and that radio program, probably was a Lone Ranger, Inner Sanctum or something, I don't know, but I can't remember them all, but it was there. Old. Now, what was amazing about that, I would go to bed, he'd say, "Time to go to bed," I'd go fall up on that there, and that old battery operated radio, he'd reach underneath that radio. He'd pull out a Bible. He'd read it. I learned my Bible through listening to him read. Most of the time I'd go to sleep. You know, we have destroyed things, and man has destroyed it. God's looking for men to stand up. He's looking for men to do something, men to be faithful. Men to be witnesses. Men to learn, men to read their Bible. Women to encourage them to do it. And to get up and go. I remember when I came to the Bible Baptist. How much more time I got, brother? What? About 10 minutes? Okay. Now, I'm telling these stories so I can get into some other things later on. But I want you to know where I came from, where I'm coming from. Because The idea is, we got a lot of preachers.
Mama prayed, Daddy sent. Many of them aren't even, I don't know if they're even called into the ministry. I knew when I was called, my wife would tell you. I didn't want to be. But boy, you talk about the Holy Spirit working on somebody. Did he work on me? My wife was a Christian lady. She should never have married me. But for some reason, she said, I get a hold of him, I'll straighten him out. She did with God's help. Still straightens me out once in a while. Amen? But you need to realize something, this. What's going on in America? The Bible is out of our school systems. The prayer is out of our school systems. We can't, out of our colleges. We can teach Islam, but we can't teach the Bible. You wonder what's going on in America and why we're being attacked like we are? Think about it for just a few minutes. I like the sign on the back of the door there that anybody with a gun's welcome. Amen? A gentleman walking to my church back, well, about 4 or 5 years right now. He walked in the back of the church. He came in, and he's back there and said, I want to talk to you. And I said, not right now. I'm in the middle of the service. And he kept right on walking right down the aisle. He got within about 10 feet of the pulpit. I was about ready to jump off that pulpit and land on him. I was, because I didn't know. A week or so before that, we'd had a preacher killed in Utica, New York. A man came in and shot him. Just as that was down south, it happened right here. Right now in my church, I got a man that carries a Marine that carries a gun right in church with him. I've seen him in action once. Amen. He's good. He's one of my best friends. But we use all these kinds of excuses why we don't do things. We've got to stand up as Christians and do something. And quit talking about it. We've got to do something. You wouldn't want to go with me in the veterans' home. I preach in the veterans' home about the flag and saluting the flag and all those things. And we talk with those. You want to see those men down there say amen. They know what's going on. They want it. We've got it all figured out, fellas. We're going to fire everybody down in Albany. We're going to bring all the military men in from the Second World War and put them up, let them run the country. You know what? They're my friends. I love those men and women who are down there. We care for them. We love them. We talk with them. I spend time with them. Some of them have no families. We pray together. And many of them we bring to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We had a man that was down there who was a sheriff of the city of Norwich and County one time. Joe Beninati. If I stood up, he'd stand this much taller than I am. He was huge. That man, Catholic. We watched him see through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would never have got the chance unless it would have been in there. Brother, you've got to come in this ministry. You keep it. You hang in. You stay faithful to it. I don't know how many nursing homes we do right now, but with Murray and Langell doing them, other people doing them, that people will know we're doing probably at least 12 nursing homes. What's that? 8? Well, I'm not talking about beds, the ones he goes to. But 8 with Bernie. But Ed does come also. And the ones I do, my veterans home, and I give my veterans home because they are my veterans. Amen? You know, you fall in love with those people, and all you got to do is spend a few moments with them. Oh, I can't have any time. that's the excuse why we don't come to church too on Sunday night or Wednesday night, because I don't have any time. You can go off and do something else. Amen? Think about it. I don't have the time either. I pastored a church and worked a full-time job for years. Pastored a church and built a mark. What am I saying? I'm saying we got a bunch of people who are Christians. They believe what the Bible says as long as it's not written. You realize that a pastor gives his times, his talents, and his life, and his money, and his family to the ministry. You realize the time of study that you have to put in. You realize the tears going into somebody you know is dying. You realize going in with a baby just born and it's handed to you. That baby's put in your arms. The baby's turned back over to the mother, and the baby's gone. Just like that. He goes through heartache that you, many of you, will never know. You need to pray for him, hold him up, encourage him. You want revival? The revival starts right here. Amen? It starts here. It doesn't start out there, it starts here, because it has to start in our heart. I've held babies like that. One of them was my old granddaughter. I have three grandchildren that died at birth. Someone said, how do you go through it? Same way I go through everything. God makes no mistakes. Amen? God makes no mistakes. Revival starts here. I stood out on this porch of the church here this morning early, come down, open the door, and I was watching the Methodists go in over there, and I stood up there. As they went out of their car, I did like this. I bet you have 20 of them raised their hand and waved. And now, you know what I'm doing? They recognize me. I go up the road and I see people alongside the street at their house mowing their lawn. I'll toot on my horn and wave at them. They don't know who I am, but they wave back just the same. But you know what? If I do that 5 or 6 times and I stop at their house and I get out of my car, why do they recognize the car? They may not recognize me, but they recognize the car. This is what I'm saying. I've been doing that for years. So I work at a trade. I can't win anybody the Lord. I'll tell you this next tonight. I'll tell you the story. How that can work. I'll tell you a story about a union of over 500 men who came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were called the Farmers Local. Local 691, Norwich, New York. Over 70% of that Christian, or those that local union, Binghamton, New York, Local 112, are born-again Christians. I'm not in the towing trade, I'm retired from it. But I got a son, David. I got a call from one of those men one night. I was talking to him on the phone, and he said to me, he says, you know what? He says, your son acts just like you. He says, somebody has a problem, he goes to him, he talks to him. He said, preacher, no, he's like you, he's a worker. What I'm saying is this, if you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and quit groping and growling and saying I'm too old. I don't have any time. We talk about time. Also, you see that time is not your time, it's God's time. Read your Bible. Amen? God's time. Precious God, Heavenly Father, I'm not here to condemn anyone, but I'm here to teach them what the love of God really is. It's to go into the world, preach that gospel, dear Father. Now, yes, we do it through missionaries, but dear Father, there'll come a time if we continue the way we're going in America right now where there won't be any missionaries being sent, because dear Father, there'll be no money. There'll be no one being won to Jesus Christ. Father, bless this church, bless this pastor, and dear Father, may your perfect will be accomplished this week, we pray in the name of Jesus. My friends, my suggestion to you is, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're not working for Christ. It's time for you to come to the altar someplace along the line. Time to get settled with God. He said, well, I thought you weren't getting after me. I'm not getting after you. I'm getting after every head of Christians in the United States. And I go into a lot of churches. A lot of churches. Next month in October, we'll be down in Birdown in Georgia, Tennessee. And I know when I get down there in Georgia, I met a friend of mine, Steve Swab, from Little Rick of Georgia. He's a Southern Baptist. But you know what? He's a soul winner. And he's built 4 or 5 churches down there. He's a dear friend. I've had him in a number of times. You know what he is? He's a plumber on the side. He builds churches. He loves the Lord. He's got 2 sons in the ministry. Why? Because he raised them up. You know, there's more to raising a child than to just take them out and play with them. They need to read the Bible. They need to be in church. Your grandchildren need to be in the Bible. They need to be in church. God love you. Precious God, Heavenly Father, bless these are here. Father, we turn things over to the pastor this time. Lord, help me to be all I can be for you this week, dear Father. And in honesty, Lord, help us, dear Father, to share with them the ministries that God has given us over the years. Help us continue to help churches, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Brother?
Grab a song book and open 308. Let's stand for an invitation song. We're going to sing I Surrender All. If you're here and you're a born again Christian, it's because you hit a place in life where you did just that. But some of us get crusty, and it's good to surrender again. Let's pray this as we sing. If you're here and you've never been born again, you just need to come and surrender all. And grab my hand, and we'll show you some scriptures out of the Word of God. But all of us need to have some surrender. We're going to just sing the first and last verse. If you need to come to an altar, you do that. I surrender all. All to Jesus.